Good morning. I was going to start with something else, but I'm going to change my mind because of what Brent said. And we said last time that from the beginning of the Bible, where it says God created the heavens and the earth, to the very end of the Bible, where it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." I might be forgetting the exact words, but I think that's basically it. From beginning to end, and really it's been said from here too, that if we have eyes to see, that we can really see the Lord Jesus on every page of the Bible somewhere. And so I wanted to open up with something I had read this past week. And some of you have read some commentaries by Harry Ironside. And I guess he was in Los Angeles. I don't know if he was from Los Angeles. Some of you probably know more than I do. But it says he got onto a train in, I'm going to paraphrase some of this. It says he got on a train here in Los Angeles somewhere, and a woman sat down next to him who had a bandana rolled up around her head, and she was a fortune teller. And she sat next to him and said, "Sir," she said, "I can tell your fortune for 25 cents. Times have changed a little bit. You don't know what year that was. But in fact, it was called a trolley car. I guess there used to be trolley cars in Los Angeles. We know even you can see it up there. There was a trolley that went all the way up above Pasadena to the top there. If you ever want to hike, that's a great hike in Pasadena. You can go up there and see the ruins of some of that are still there. But so she sat down, and Ironside asked her if she was sure that she could do this. Are you 100% positive? Because he says, "You know, I'm Scottish, and I don't like to part with quarters easily." And she said, she reassured him. It says here, "Well, I can tell your fortune. It's absolutely certain." And he answered to her, he says, "Well, it's not really necessary because I have my fortune told already. It's in a little book I have in my pocket that tells me about my past, my present, and my future." She said, "You have that in a book?" "Yes," he said, "and it's an absolutely infallible book." He said, "Let me read it to you." So he got out his New Testament, and the fortune teller looked startled. He opened it to Ephesians 2, and he said, "Here's my past." He read verses 1 through 3 about being dead in his trespasses and sins and living in the lusts of his flesh. The nervous fortune teller said, "I don't care to hear any more of this." But Ironside held her gently by the arm and said, "But I want to tell you my present." And he read Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ," and in parentheses we know it says, "for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." "That's plenty enough," the woman said. "I do not wish to hear any more of this." But Ironside said, "Nope, there's more. And I won't charge you a quarter to hear it." And he read verse 7, "so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." By now, the woman is on her feet and running, saying, "I chose the wrong man." That was appropriate. You know, we have to remind ourselves often, because we're forgetful, we went over that last time, is that what the Lord has done for us, past, present, and future, is a wonderful thing. And so let's go ahead and open our time in prayer here. Lord Jesus, you know the truth of the matter. You have said it yourself, that of ourselves we can do nothing. We readily accept this statement, Lord, and we understand this to some extent. So we're asking, we're even pleading that you would hear us today, that you would hear the cries of our hearts, Lord. You know how we have to hear your word. We know how we need help to speak it. So, Lord, we're asking for you to tabernacle with us and show us yourself today. And Lord, we just want to rejoice together today the great work that you have done for us, past, present, and future, and that we can stand on your promises and that we can go on together. What a marvelous mystery this is. So, Lord, we commit our day to you, this word to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Joshua chapter 4, and we know now that the children are crossing over and are going to be across the Jordan. Yet we know that they've set up these stones in both the Jordan and in Gilgal. And we'll get to what Gilgal means today, Lord willing. And we said that there's 7, maybe even 9 lessons here in the book of Joshua that are for our instruction and for our edification. And we know there's a key verse. We know they're going into battle. And we know from the book of Hebrews it says how Jericho fell, right? How did it fall? How? What does it say in the book of Hebrews? What's the word? By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. That's insight to this. And yet, for us to exercise faith rightly, we still have to learn lessons. Now, this is a picture, and I don't want to forget of this, and it's very important because we talk of these types, and we look forward, and we have that advantage of doing that they didn't have doing at the time. I mean, we have the advantage of looking back to the cross, forward to our time with the Lord, as our brother said, but back to the past. And these things are pictures. We're not saying they're absolutes, because we'd be making a mistake there, but they're a picture of the new covenant of this land. And so in the new covenant, it says, everywhere where your feet shall trod, right? The Lord has given it to us already. But there's things we have to learn so we can walk in the freedom and in the grace of this new covenant, because we're a very much by nature an old covenant people. You know, it's just the way we're wired. I think every human being, this is relearning new things. A brother said it in a prayer today. The Lord's given us a new heart, a new way in Christ. Everything's new. This is what is wonderful about the Christian life. We get to celebrate it today, this afternoon. It's a new life. The old life has passed away. We have this incredible new life. Now, this application might not be exactly right, but I was thinking about this, and I had to bring it in somehow because it was so amazing this week. I have a little routine. I go swimming with my granddaughter. I'm quite proud of it. It's a lot of fun, but we have a routine. She likes routines. And one of the routines is, I could tell you all the routines, but I'll just tell you one of them. She'll get out of the pool at some point, and she wants to go over and look at what's inside each one of the filters. Because you'll find a beetle or a bug or a fly. Tom will tell you. You don't know what to expect as you open that pool cover. And it's usually a joyful thing, you know, very exciting. And she finds a beetle or a bug or a fly or a bee. Right? So this week we're going along and she's going along. She comes to one of the things and she goes, she's looking at me like this. I said, what's wrong? Papa, there's a bat in there. And I said, do you even know what a bat is? You're 3. I was questioning this, you know, because a bat, you know, I haven't seen many bats, and she's not yet 4, and she's telling me there's a bat in there. So I looked up, picked it up, put it back down. There's a bat in there. But listen, this is a new experience. And if we're honest, And this is one thing I appreciate for almost everyone here. We have honest Christians. Walking the Christian life is a new experience every day. You don't know what to expect. You don't know what curveballs the Lord's going to throw our way. The Lord tests us. You know, the Lord gives us liberty and life. But in this new covenant, it's not a series of do's and don'ts, but it's also not something we can predict. So what I'm saying is, it's pretty scary. Because we like our comfort zones, you know? I mean, and I've said it before, really for the, I mean, even for those that are retired, retirement's not cracked up to be what it's supposed to be, right? It's not some kind of nirvana. There's no retirement for the Christian, so to speak. So the picture is, it's pretty scary. The bat's pretty scary. When we're walking, if we're honest, when these brothers and sisters, and some of them really were and are real brothers and sisters, we'll get to that later, is we're walking into the land. They did not know what to expect. And it was pretty scary. And they're willing to admit, this is what we have to do, it's pretty scary to walk in new territory because we like the comfort zone, so to speak. Our natural man loves comfort. So I want to show you how things can change, though. So we open the cover up because we realize the poor bat's going to drown, right? And so I believe Jan fished it out. Jan was there and fished it out and said, Bryn, it's not something to really be scared of. The bat is fighting for its life. So all of a sudden now the bat's, Jan puts it out in the sun, the bat's drying out and trying to take off. Well, now my little granddaughter's scared to death, not that the bat's going to get her, but what? That the bat might die. See? This is just a difference of perspective. And in the new covenant, it's all about perspective. The Lord has done all of this. The Lord has given us a new heart in Christ Jesus. And really, if we're walking in him, we have nothing to fear, although there's a lot of things that are pretty fearful. There's a contradiction for you, but you know what I'm saying is true. But back to these stones of remembrance and what simply what they are. Is that they're a picture. The stones in the Jordan, and we got the picture today. It's going to happen. The stones in the Jordan are a picture of the fact that Christ preceded us into the Jordan, and he went to the cross, and that we died with him, and that when he goes up, and that the stones of remembrance are on the Gilgal side, those stones are of ascended ground, of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And the fact that we have rose with Christ and we're actually ascended with him together, as it says in the book of Ephesians, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the fact that we have got over to that other side, and we heard it in the prayers. We see it in the writing of these hymns. The fact that we got over to the other side has nothing to do with our own ability. Anything that we did on our own. Now, this is a hard lesson too. But these are the two most important lessons, I believe, of the Christian life that we have to come back to every single day to get readjusted by it. I'm just telling you my testimony. I believe have to come back to this over and over again so because we so quickly forget. So we didn't really do anything that qualified us. The Lord did it all. But I was thinking about that. No, I did one thing that qualified me to be a partaker of this new creation. You know what it is? I bet you know what it is. No, my part is that I'm a sinner. There's my part. That is my contribution to the fact that I'm sinful by nature. This qualifies me for the new creation. Is the realization of this fact is very important for us to realize that in the new covenant, there's an acknowledgement of our own sinfulness, our own inability to deliver ourselves, from not our own inability to deliver one another even. And we said that it takes faith to stand on these stones, so to speak, to allow the Lord to be a rock under our feet, to stand on these in spite of our nature, in spite of the things we might see going on around us, in spite of our propensity to sin. We need to stand on this rock and realize, as we do, and we heard, but that the blood of Christ covers all this. And as we do stand on that rock, we gain confidence. We become like a mighty army of God, because our confidence isn't in ourselves. Our confidence is in Him, and our confidence together is in Him. You see, when we get on that old ground, even when we're in the promised land, you know what the first thing that we want to do is? Start looking at each other and the problems. I mean, even in the ministry of the word, right? So we see Paul saying, well, relaying this, what he had heard from some of the saints. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. I would like to hear Apollos speak. I have a sense that he spoke with mighty authority, as this scripture says. We have little of this written by him, although some people think he may have written the book of Hebrews. Who knows? But there's a lot here, is what I'm saying, is we start comparing ministries, or we start comparing teachers. I even hear it with somebody I know now who's decided to not go to church anymore. You know why? Because their preacher left their church and they don't like the current preacher. That's very common in today's modern church, so to speak. Shouldn't be that way. We come to see the Lord and Him alone. But we gain confidence in Christ as we stand on that ground. And that ground, in a certain way, is invincible if we're on resurrection ground. So, again, just by a little way, that's an introduction again. Let's start in chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. And we'll read this to the end of the chapter. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests of the feet touched the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now, I was going to go into that, but this isn't the time for that. That's another lesson. This is pointing forward to the Passover, which we'll go over next time, Lord willing, which is from chapter 12 of Genesis. Oh, I might have got that wrong. Doesn't matter. We'll get to that when we get to it. But they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now we said we've gone through the first two lessons, and hopefully we're going to go through a few more today. But one of these is let's go back in line with what I'm going to talk is here is beginning verse 21. When your children ask their fathers in time to come, what are these stones? Go back to Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Now, it's clear that we're meant to teach our children about the Lord and give personal testimony to it. Just don't teach, but we should share, you know, at the right time. Some of us came out of hairy circumstances and crazy situations out of the 60s and 70s. We need another movement of God in our country, like what happened in the 60s and the 70s, to turn the heart of our country. Or there's little hope. I'm not ashamed to say that. Our only hope is in the Lord. Our hope is not in mankind. But there was a great movement of God that swept over our country during those times. And we need it again. But the power of a testimony cannot be underestimated. And what the Lord has done for us. Last potluck, I had a sister share her testimony with me. I've been here since 80 or 81. So I've been here, how many years is that? 35 years? And I'd never heard her testimony. And it used to bug me. There's a sister in San Diego, and some will know who I'm alluding to. But every time you go down there, she'd forget. She'd ask me the question sometimes. She'd ask everyone, she'd ask them, tell me your testimony. How did you come to the Lord? Now, this is a powerful thing. We maybe should start asking each other that. How many around here don't know the testimony of one another of how they came to the Lord? We have testimony meetings and we share things, and occasionally somebody shared that, but not too often have we heard each other's testimony. This is a wonderful thing. We should be sharing it with our children and with one another. And here's the other thing about a testimony. If you're a Christian, you have what? I want to hear it. You have a testimony. Don't you believe a lie that's coming from the pit of hell that you have no testimony. You have a testimony. The Lord saved you. He took you with his mighty power across the Jordan, and he put you in resurrection ground, and we need to remember that. You have a testimony. Even if we're compromised, we have a testimony. We can give testimony to the Lord Jesus. And we have an enemy and a foe who's crafty, wicked, and powerful. Sorry to say that. He is. And he will lie to you. You have no testimony. Your testimony is shot. But our responsibility is to share the Lord and to give confession. We're going through the book of Romans, and this is a section of the book of Romans we're not going to go over. But confession and faith are very important. They go hand in foot. In the Lord, we know the Lord says this, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before who? Father, but more than that too. In another place it says what? And the angel. Pretty powerful stuff. There's something that happens when we confess. It means the power of God comes behind the test. The Lord loves it. It's a wonderful thing. And we shared this on a Friday night too. Have you ever sensed like you're a fish out of water? People are doing stuff and saying things. You're in a spot where you just can't stand it anymore. This happened to me. I've shared this before. I was in a classroom at Art Center. And the teacher was in a bad mood. I don't know what it got into him. Some Christian got on his nerves. And he just came in and railed on Christians. And he started from the beginning to the end and went on. 5 minutes turned into 10. 10 turned into 15. And finally, I couldn't take anymore. I stood up and I gave a testimony to the Lord. You know what happened to him? I'll say what happened to me. The power of God came upon me. I sensed it. He was silenced, and in front of all the students there, he apologized because he gave testimony of what the Lord had done in my life. That's all. Just kept it simple. Going to make up some religious mumbo jumbo You know, I didn't need, nobody needs to hear that. Just say what you, the Lord's done in your life. Now, before the Friday night study, one brother showed up and we were talking about things. And subject of some of the drug addiction and some of the substance abuse came up. And this brother, who I respect a lot, said something which I thought was greatly in error. This is what he said. He said, "We must be doing something wrong." Sounds good. But I said, and I'm getting a little more bold in my old age, maybe for better or for worse. I said, "You're greatly mistaken." I said, "Following your logic, we should take credit for our kids that are walking with the Lord. Shouldn't we?" No, what we're charged to do, and we're going to get into this a little bit more. I got to keep progressing what we're talking about. We're charged to share the Lord with our children. We're charged to give testimony, not just to our children, but to the entire world. We're supposed to give testimony to the Lord Jesus. But this issue of faith is something out of our hands. It's not in our hands. We don't control the faith of anyone. Nevertheless, our children, it's a hard lesson. When our children are young, what do? Well, for the most part, they obey. They listen to your voice. They follow what you say, or there's consequences, right? Well, I've got two questions here. Might think I'm getting off base, but who watched the Dodger game last night? Only a few? Wow, we don't have many Dodger fans. Cable? Is it only on cable? Wow. Okay, good. Okay. How many have seen soccer game? How many have seen the movie War Room? I'm impressed. Okay. Now, let me tell you, I think everybody in this room, there's a plug for a movie, should see that movie. Any young couple, any old couple, any couple should see that movie. Any one of us who's a single person, we need to see that movie because of the principles that are behind it. And I love one thing that the older woman who was helping to counsel the younger woman said. It stuck with me. She said, "We have to learn to give things to God and get out of the way and let Him do the rest." I think she used the word, "let him take care of business," so to speak. But I will say something about our group, and this isn't to puff us up, because there's not much of that goes on around here anyhow. But what we do right is we give testimony to the Lord Jesus. We stand with one another. We bear one another's burdens. We're willing to bring these things into the light that aren't always comfortable, and we pray for one another. So we're doing something right there. This is what we're charged to do. This is what we're supposed to do in the new covenant. You see, here's the problem with the logic. We somehow think that our testimony is exactly their testimony, our children's testimony. That's flawed thinking. That's not according to the Word of God. We have to get thinking out of our heads that is outside of the promises of God. Yes, get it out. Wipe the slate clean. It's wrong. Here's what we do. Our children need their own testimony. They need to say, "We crossed the river." They need to say, "The Lord did this for me." It's no good. We wonder why some are falling away. This should be a key to the way we pray, however. We should pray with vision, Lord willing, for them to have a testimony, for them to have ground to stand upon that's a rock under their feet, for them wanting to draw near to the Lord. Because our, you know, we have a wonderful thing going on, but no matter what we do, it's not going to be, you know, it can't be our children's faith. Their faith has to be their faith. But I think we get this. And I don't think, I'll say this boldly, I don't think our prayers are gone up in vain in any way. I think our prayers are being answered. People are actually being kept alive by our prayers. People are being given opportunity by our prayers. Now, I know certain things look hopeless and helpless, and I'm guilty of that sometimes too, but they're never hope. They're never, 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 as we're together as the children of God. So we know that we can learn by grace, like this woman was counseling, to put things in God's hands and leave them there and trust him. See, that's the part of trust. When and I don't know exactly where it is, I preached on it once, but where the man came to Jesus and he wanted the demons cast out of his son, and he could, and the disciples couldn't do it, right? And then Jesus spoke to the man. I'm forgetting the exact words, but at the end of this, the man said, "Lord Jesus," something to the effect, "Help me, guys." He said, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." See, that's not a bad thing to say either. That's a good thing for us to say. That's a healthy thing for us to say. Help us. We all need these things. We all need this. And we all need to bear one another's burdens. What's the end of that? Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill what? The law of Christ. The love of Christ, really. It's fulfilling. It's a charge we're given as the children of Israel, so to speak. But here's what it is. Here's the testimony. Is that they would know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty. Here's another way to pray, that we should be praying. We need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. I think part of the reason some of our kids are Christians and there's some real struggling going on, because there's not a healthy fear of the Lord. The world is encroaching and having its effect, and there's not the personal relationship and realizing that, you know, I just don't want to go the way I'm going because of breaking off the relationship with the Lord. There's not this fear of the Lord that there should be. So we're getting a lot of instruction, I believe, from this second section of Joshua of how we should pray for our children and for one another. So let's continue in chapter 5. And we'll go through verse 9. And so it was when the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no more spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Let's just stop right there. Now in Exodus chapter 14, let's go back there. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which you accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Now look at this. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you and hold your peace." These are difficult things to do for all of us. Now this is something, another wonderful thing in the new covenant. The Lord Jesus fights for us. He does expect us not to fight for ourselves. I'm not so good at that sometimes. I can be pretty good at fighting. Just ask my wife. Shaking her head. But there's a fighting that the Lord wants to do for his people. It's, again, back to what this woman said in the movie. We have to commit things to the Lord, get out of his way, and let him do his business, sort of speak. And I think one of the most difficult lessons for us, especially as we've now come across the Jordan, the Lord's already given us his promises. We know we're going to take out the enemy, right? Let's just charge. Just go about business. Well, heck, I mean, you know, let's even be a one-man show. Why can't I, if God's with us, why can't I just go in there by myself and take Jericho? And we know that God's getting us to a point where we really believe. And this is, again, a promise of the Word of God. And we know this, but we need to tell each other this. We need to stand on this promise and allow God to fight for us. And he will. But sometimes I can testify in my own life is that I have to go through a lot of trials and tribulations. And it says in the Word of God, through many tribulations, we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I think this is one of the hardest lessons for me to learn, is to wait on God. Allow him to fight for us instead of us to fight for ourselves. And sometimes since we don't get that, if I don't get that, I got to go through things, I believe, that the Lord didn't really intend that I had to go through, if I learned that lesson a little earlier. There's things in the... Now, look, God has his way in this new covenant. He'll teach us things because we're his and we're his purchased possession. He'll teach us one way or the other. And he usually wants us to go willingly. In fact, I'd say always he wants us to go willingly. But God is fighting for us. And here's the key. The enemies know God's fighting for us. You see, as I stood and gave testimony in that classroom, I was just a student of 20-some years old. He was the professor. He was on the rant. But the Lord gave me a certain sense of authority, peace, grace. He couldn't refute the wisdom that came. I don't even know how I said it. But you know what it is? It's very much like happens to all of us as we give a testimony. You had Peter and John and the others standing before the Sanhedrin, and they were dumbfounded, right? They couldn't answer the wisdom that was coming out of their mouths because the Holy Spirit was standing behind their testimony. And God does this for all of us. Now, this is, again, I pray, and I know we realize this. Again, we have to tell ourselves, instead of just hearing it from the pulpit, we need to believe that God fights for every one of his children. He just doesn't fight for me or fight for Jan or fight for Linda. He fights for everyone who's his beloved. It's part of his nature. It's part of his position of authority as a priest, as a person that's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. He's fighting for us. Now, here's the issue, and it's also an issue that gets in the way. We said one of our key verses this morning is to bear one another's burdens, therefore fulfill the love of Christ. Here's the problem. Sometimes, and we see it in the Word of God, and we do the opposite because we revert to the flesh, we bite, and we can devour one another. Now, let's talk. I'm going to talk about specific sins. This is always dangerous. But I'm going to say one which I think from God's perspective is the worst. I'm just telling you what I believe. I'm willing to stand corrected on this. But what it is to bite and devour one another. I see more instruction on that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, than any other subject of correction in the Word. So we do the opposite sometimes in our flesh. We don't like God fight for us. We fight with each other. Now just take that for what it's worth. I'm not accusing anyone here. I'm just saying what we revert to by the common denominator of our flesh. It's always nice to basically say that they're bad and I'm good. It's kind of what we're doing when we do that. But, and so that's why in the Lord's Prayer, I believe the Lord says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So this is a wall that can come up. And it is a wall where we see that God's really even withdraws himself a little bit. Ever felt that?
Yes,
I'm glad I got an honest person. I'm going to be honest, say I have felt this often. I have said some things or been maybe just even to my wife. And all of a sudden I get alone and I'm in a quiet time seeking the Lord. And you know what I sense? The Lord's presence drawn away from me. He's fighting, and I finally am getting this. He's fighting for that other believer, and he's disciplining me. Praise God. It's a wonderful thing. But it's corrective. But for the Lord to fight for us, we've got to not fight for one another. In fact, here's the wonderful thing. That brother, that sister that bugs the kajibis out of you, right? What are you supposed to do? Love them. Yeah, but what's the first thing? I mean, this is common sense. I mean, we have to do this. We know this to be true. If we don't do this, it can take 20 years to learn this lesson, 30 years. Some people will give a testimony of this. This person that bothers us the worst, we have to pray for the most. All of a sudden we do. Now we hear what our brother said. All of a sudden you see the love of Christ. Now the love of Christ was shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so was it in them. See, we think there's in our natural man, we think, well, this brother or sister's always like that. I don't trust them. What are you saying when you say that? You're saying you trust yourself. And that's totally contrary to the scripture. Anyone that trusts in themselves is deceived of the worst kind of sort. We don't trust in ourselves. None of us trust each other. What does Paul say? I no longer, what? Trust any man after the flesh. We don't. We know what's in each other by nature. So, the two lessons today so far, and we have a third. Oh, maybe I'm not going to have a third. Is that we're to share with our children the gospel. That is a parent's responsibility. And we're supposed to share the gospel with the world. The second one is that we're allowed God to fight for us. And we see the consequences of allowing God to fight for us. Let's read this. I might have to come back to this because it's a big subject. Let's pick up again in verse 2 of chapter 5. And in that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, and they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they had healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. And Gilgal means basically a rolling back. And in this case, look what the Lord says. Then the Lord says to Joshua, and this is a very important verse at the end here. This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now, Gilgal was an important place in the history of the children of Israel. It was a place that they retreated to as a sanctuary, a place, as it were, like a bridgehead in the land. This is where Saul was supposed to meet Samuel, right? Or he wasn't willing to wait. This is where it actually says in the scripture that, and I don't think it's by accident, that Samuel hacked to death, what is it, in the sight of the Lord, Agag? I think I've got that right. But this, the key to this again, in this circumcision, it's something God has done. God says it right here in his word. It's something that he has done. He's rolled back the reproach of Israel. Excuse me, of Egypt. And this is the place that they would come in a time of natural crisis. And there's other places, of course, like Bethel and others. We don't have time to study all that happened at Gilgal. But what happened, which we're sure of, is that for 40 years, the children of Israel basically wandered in the desert in unbelief. And I don't know how far I'm going to get with this, because I know I have too much as usual. Ugh. But let's, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it for speed's sake. But circumcision is a sign, we know. And there's so much on circumcision in the New Testament that I practically, if I just read the verses on circumcision in the New Testament, we wouldn't have enough time in probably 20 or 30 minutes just to read the verses. But let's read here who it was made to first in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you through their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child amongst you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, which covenant was that was the sign of? What? Yeah, Abrahamic, but it was also the sign, which we'll look at now. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. We'll read this. Paul elaborates a little bit, quite a bit on this in the book of Romans, multiple times. Romans 4, 9 says this, and it's talking about faith and basically of the Jews and the Gentiles. Is the blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was uncircumcised, so he might be the father of all who believe. Without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham while uncircumcised. Boy, that might not have made Paul popular, but he was telling it like it was. It was a sign of their faith in God, their faith in Christ as it was. And it says here in Romans 4, is that, and it's practically the whole theme of the book of Romans, is that by faith, we've been given the righteousness of God. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything except the one thing which we said earlier. The one thing we did was be sinners. That qualified us for this new covenant. But and I want to say this a little bit in light of today's baptism, because you heard we're having a baptism. Did you hear? Yeah, Wendy has accepted the Lord, is going to be baptized. Pretty exciting. Very exciting. Peter, too, you're getting baptized also. Fantastic. So in Colossians 2, chapter 11, it says this, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism," and in the Jordan, for the sake of our studies here, "in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, for he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphed over them." Now, we said before that we have the advantage of looking back. Circumcision, I believe, was looking forward, the day of the new covenant. But it was a sign of faith. Paul's making this clear. Our brothers and sisters, and I say that, our brothers, the Old Testament saints that truly believe, the elect in Christ, we'll call them, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this circumcision, I believe, looks forward to that day. Now, I believe, and Paul's linking it here, that today is very much like our baptism. I'm not saying it's exactly the same. And here's the problem. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, "And he received the sign of circumcision," that being Abraham, "a seal of the righteousness of the faith while he had to then circumcise, that he might be the father of all who believe." Now, those that believe in infant baptism, you know what this verse is? They're one verse that they hang everything on. Now, why? Because they say baptism replaces circumcision, but there's a flaw with that thinking. Because it's a flaw in everything we've said today. It's a flaw in light of the entire Word of God. Did everyone in Israel get circumcised? Of the people that walked here? What did it say? It says, until all were circumcised. It finished being circumcised. It weren't all the males. And what day were they circumcised on? The eighth day. People are paying attention. So on the eighth day, so there's children. So people use that as an example of why we should have infant baptism. But you know what's wrong with that analogy? First of all, a lot. But I'll tell you the number one thing that's wrong with it. There was a national Israel that Paul alludes to, and we can't go to all the verses. I wanted to go to some of it. And there was always the elect. We just went over this on Friday night. Elijah did a little pity party, right? When he got, though he's maybe one of the greatest prophets, if not the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, he had a little pity party. And he said, "I alone am left amongst the prophets of God." And what a God's answer was, "I have 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal." God had many of his servants there. And so what am I saying by this? I'm saying there was a national Israel. There was an Israel that wasn't, that God was using them as a picture, but there was always many of them that were not saved. Now, the difference between baptism and circumcision in that way, baptism is a sign for everyone who believes. It's consistent with the rest of the scripture. When Philip witnesses to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch is like coming out of his mind. He's going, "The Lord, you know, the Lord's appeared to him." He's ecstatic. And he says, "I want to be baptized." What's Philip's answer? "If you believe, you can be." So that is what has to come first. This is why we can't, our children's faith is not our faith. We have to commit them. We have to share the story. We have to commit our kids unto the Lord faithfully, even some of our adult children unto the Lord over and over again. So, circumcision is a sign, and it was a sign of faith and a righteousness that comes by faith. And so is, I can't continue this part. I'm just going to say, there's a lot here. We'll pick up circumcision on the next message because we're running out of time. But we will say this, is that we also have to take in context of what happened to the children of Israel and what God was doing with them. Now, isn't it an interesting thing? We've gone through the Jordan. We know we've died with Christ. We know we've risen with Christ, and we're on resurrected ground. We're ascended with Christ, even a mystery. We've been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit against that inheritance. Yet, would you really think the first thing you're going to do when you come into the land is leave yourself medically exposed? Couldn't they have just said, well, like one tribe a week is going to get circumcised? Let's just take one tribe. You see what the Lord's doing? The Lord is showing that we're totally dependent upon him to fight for us, to protect us, to look for us. And he's up to the task. We just have to get out of the way, so to speak. So we're going to pick up with that, and we're going to pick up with more on circumcision. But, I mean, today is a wonderful picture because of baptism. And baptism is like the circumcision in a certain way. It's a reflection of something, of course, that's already happened. And it's a transaction. And I will say this much. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he shared with the Jews, he says, repent and call upon the name of the Lord, be washed from your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children. You know what he was alluding to? The new covenant. He was showing that this is a new covenant, just like the sign of circumcision. This new covenant in his blood is a new way, you know, and it is for us and our children. So, but I'll stop it. let's sing 106 again. Just one time is fine.